servant, a disciple of Christ, and he tells him to go and pray for one called Saul of Tarsus, and he wants him to pray for him and going to give him the relief that he needs for that sight situation. So that's where the story leads off, and you see in verse number 17 it says, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him," that's on Saul, "said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and rose and was baptized. And when he received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. For after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, and they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had all the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." Let's have a word of prayer, if you would, tonight. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this evening. Thank you again for loving us and bringing us to this place tonight. Thank you for the good songs that we enjoyed. Thank you for loving on us and just showing yourself to us. And I pray now, Lord, that you'd just be a blessing in the remaining part of the service. Bless your word. Bless the preaching. Bless everything that's said and done tonight. And may we give you honor and glory. May somebody come to know Jesus tonight. And we'll give you praise for that. For it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. And amen. Amen. I want you to notice tonight, now, before we saw that, you know, Paul or Saul got saved, and now I want you to think with me tonight on Saul preaches about Jesus. Saul preaches about Jesus. I mean, here he is, and you know, the story here mentions, and as it will throughout, that folks are just absolutely amazed that here's this guy who at one time hated Christians. As a matter of fact, you hear from his own testimony. Paul will tell us later in his writings and his testimony further in the book of Acts when he's standing before certain people. He'll say how that he was a hater of the Christians, how that he was one that persecuted them, how he was consenting to their death, how he'd put them in prison, how he'd done all of these things. And now he's changed sides. Amen? Isn't that amazing how God can do that change in a person's life when salvation comes their way? I mean, he had made a complete turn in the life of this man by the name of Saul. I mean, and you know, you see that as you read, like where we were when we preached that other part previously, how that the Lord said that he was going to show Saul what great things that he must suffer for the Lord's sake. I mean, there were some things he was going to have to go through. But, buddy, I'm telling you, Saul met those challenges and those tasks. He met them head on, just like he had been doing when he was fighting against the Lord. Now he's fighting for him. And, brother, he's just as strong and as bold on this side as he was on the other. Amen. So let's look at this tonight, though, and notice as we talk about Saul, preaching about Jesus. He's preaching about Jesus. I want you to notice this, first of all. Well, it seems like that this is the way we can look at it in the beginning, that Saul gets a welcome to the family. He gets a welcome to the family. Now, as I've said, here's this man, Ananias, and he has got some doubts. He's got some questions about this. Matter of fact, he tells the Lord, he said, Lord, don't you know who this guy is? And the Lord said, yeah, I know who he is, but I want you to know I've changed his life. I've made a difference in the life of this man that was once a persecutor of church. Now he's going to be a preacher for the church. Amen. Isn't that good news? And he said, I want you to go welcome him to this family. And Ananias went his way in verse 17 and entered into the house, the place where Saul, that the Lord told him he was going to find him in a certain place at the way called Straight, down on that certain street. And putting his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul. Isn't that amazing? I mean, right off the bat, he calls him Brother Saul. The Lord had convinced him. He said, this man is saved. He's one of us now. And don't have any fear. Don't have any doubt. You just go. And he puts his hands on him. And look, the very first words that he says to him, Brother Saul. And then look at the next words he says to him, the Lord, even Jesus. Boy, I mean, he's got the right guy, doesn't he? And he's got the right attitude. He's got the right understanding. And he is welcoming Paul, if you will, to this family. And notice what he says. He says, that even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Amen. I want you to notice, first of all, Saul did get his sight back. Now, you know, there's a lot of folks said, well, you know, that was probably just a spiritual thing. I don't think it was. I think there was some spiritual aspect to it, but I believe it was a physical thing. I mean, the Bible said here it was as if scales had come off of his eyes. I mean, there was something of it. I don't know what it was, and I don't know why God did that. And don't, you know, there's no need in asking me. I don't know. I'm just telling you that's what God did for him. And maybe it was just to give a sign to those folks there that, hey, the blinders are now off on this man, and some of the rest of you need to follow suit with him. I don't know. Maybe that's it. Maybe it was to just slow Paul down and make him sit there for a while and contemplate and pray and seek God. I don't know what it was, and we don't know why it was. We don't know a lot of stuff, but I guarantee you this. Hey, when Ananias came in and prayed, the scales fell off. Whatever it was that was on his eyes, it came off. It says, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. So there was something that came here, and you see that Saul, first of all, his sight is renewed. His sight is renewed. He's got, boy, I'm going to tell you something. He's got a clearer vision now. As I said, maybe there it was. It was cloudy. It was, you know, question. But when God brought that to him, and he understood that this man that was here to pray with him was a brother in Christ now, and he has got his sight, and now he's really got his sight. He's got his sight of being a saved person, of being a workman for God, whatever it is. He's got a sight that's entirely different than what he had before. So he has his sight renewed. But second of all, I want you to notice that his strength is regained. You see what it says there in verse number 19? And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Now, Saul was obviously on his way to Damascus when the Lord met him. He was taken on into the city there. And that's where this miraculous prayer and falling off of these scales, covering whatever it was on his eye, where all that happened. And now Paul, he hasn't done anything for 3 days, right? He hasn't eaten. He really has just been kind of in a situation where he's wondering what God's doing, what the Lord's doing in his life, and what's going on even all about it. And now here he is. And now he receives some strength. And again, a lot of folks say, well, that's talking spiritually. Well, I believe it is, but I believe it's also talking about physically. I believe he needed some physical strength. He hasn't eaten anything. He hasn't done anything for 3 days. So here he is. He's getting welcome to the family. Let me tell you something. When you get welcome to the family of God, your sight gets better. Amen. You get in the family of God, God gives you better sight. Hey, when you get in the family of God, there's some strength and some strengthening that you didn't know that you could get. And now he's eating some different food. It's of a spiritual kind and of a spiritual value. And not only that, I think you can say this. You see that his spirit has entirely been revived. I mean, look what it says. And it says there in verse number 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he's the Son of God. I mean, immediately after he has got his sight, he has got his strength, and thank God his spirit is on fire to do something for God. I mean, and man, can I tell you, we need that kind of a renewing. We need that kind of change and charge and challenge in our churches today. We need all of those things to happen today. Amen? We need people to get with their eyes cleared up. I mean, sometimes we get to seeing so much stuff of this world, and we get to looking and get our eyes off of Jesus, but we look over, hey, we need to get our eyes back on heaven. We need to get our minds out of the places down here. We need to get our strength in the Lord renewed, and then we need to get our spirits revived so that we're ready to charge back out into the battle and get into the war again. Amen? So Paul gets a welcome to the family, though. I like that. I like the fact that Ananias goes to him and does what the Lord asks him to do and welcomes Saul, Paul, into the family of God. He's welcomed into it. Amen? Boy, I'm telling you, you have to be careful in some of these religions. Hey, they're going to do some things to you and put some stuff on you and you know, load you down with, you got to do this and you got to be that. No, sir, there's a welcome here into the family of God. Paul didn't have to jump through hoops. Paul didn't have to, you know, have so much money or such and such a title or degree or an education. He's welcomed into the family of God. Amen? But then second of all, notice this, if you will, as we go on down, you see that Paul begins to worship in the familiar. I mean, Paul was going to go to the synagogues anyway, wasn't he? And wasn't that where he was headed? Well, now it says in verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? I mean, here he is, and he's been welcomed into the family of God. Now he won't start worshiping in those same old familiar places, but he's doing it in a different way. He's worshiping in a different way. I guarantee you, friend, when Jesus comes into a man's life, he wants to worship in a different way. You know, I've seen folks come into churches and they were lost. And they, you know, they say, well, you know, I'm going to give. And I'm going to be part of the congregation. And I'm going to sit in the pew. And I'm going to be this and this and this. And maybe even sing in the choir and do all of the other activity. But can I tell you, when you get Jesus, it changes a lot of things in there. I mean, it makes you worship different. It makes you act different. It makes you sing different. It makes you give different. It makes you do the things that you do in a different spirit, in a different heart, and in a different way. Amen? It does that too. And that's what it has done here with Saul. I want you to notice this. We see him, and what's he doing? First of all, thank God in this worship, he decided he is preaching. I mean, he's preaching. It says there in verse number 20, straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogue. I mean, isn't that amazing? Here he is. Why, you know, who called him to preach? The Lord called him to preach. Amen. The Lord said, I've got a job for you. I mean, he didn't go before any boards. He hadn't got certified and dignified and all kinds of stratified with men. But thank God, he just jumped in, just started preaching Jesus. Amen. Boy, can you imagine that? God put the preach in him. God put the preaching on the inside of this man. And right off the bat, what does he do? He gets up and he goes down to the synagogues that he's very familiar with. He goes to those places that are familiar and he starts preaching a message that's a whole lot different than they're used to seeing. Amen? here's Saul, and he goes in, and it says he preached Christ in the synagogue. Well, was he preaching about Christ? Well, before he was after those that were preaching Christ. Before he was demeaning and degrading and putting people in jail and arresting them, doing all this stuff. Now what's he doing? He's preaching in the synagogues that Christ is the Son of God. He's preaching about Jesus. And isn't it amazing that at what he already knows? See, Saul was already educated in this book, in the Old Testament, in the words of the law and the prophets. He knew all of those things. He understood that. He'd been studying about a Messiah for years and for years. You could recite those verses, tell you all those things that the prophets had said. He could tell you the things that the law drew up about him and even some of the things that would be types and shadows. He knew all that. But you know what he's doing now? He's taking those things that he knew and he's making them understandable to those that he's preaching to. He said, I can tell you what the Scripture says about. Now, if you'll notice what it says. Now, read that with me, and let's read it. Let's read it real slow, because some of us are pretty slow, right? It said, he preached Christ in the synagogues. Now, if you'll notice, this doesn't say that he's preaching Jesus. It says he's preaching Christ. Christ, that word Christ means the Messiah. So he's preaching about the Messiah. And he is preaching that the Messiah is the Son of God. And when you go on and read a little bit further, you'll see that he's preaching that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And, you know, when he begins to do that, it says, but all that heard him were amazed. I mean, here's this man, Paul, preaching. And he's preaching about Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God. Is not this he that destroyed them, which called on this name, that's got to be the name of Jesus, in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? I mean, isn't this that same guy? He's preaching. But I'll tell you this. His preaching is now perplexing those that are hearing him. This crowd's getting puzzled. They say, we don't understand this. Isn't this the same guy that just yesterday, or just, you know, the last time we saw him, or just previously? Hey, this is the same guy that was preaching the other way. Now he's preaching that Jesus is the Christ. Before he said, away with them. Y'all stop this heresy. Quit preaching in that name. He's just like the rest of those folks were that were in the Sanhedrin court. They were saying, we demand you quit preaching in that name. Don't you use that name of Jesus. Don't mention that person, Jesus. And now Paul's preaching, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And it's puzzling, isn't it? I mean, as I say, it's perplexing. He is perplexed. It says that all of them that heard him were amazed. They were amazed and said, hey, isn't this the same guy he was doing? Well, what's happened? Amen? Well, I'll tell you what's happened. It's the amazing grace of God has changed a man's life. He's made him different. He's made him something he wasn't before. But thank God, that's what happens when Jesus passes by. When Jesus comes your way, he can make those kinds of changes in your life. All right? So Paul, here we see him. He's preaching. He's perplexing many with his preaching. But I want you to notice that he is proving something to those that hear him. Look in verse 22. It said, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwell at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, what it means is that he was able to take, as I say, the Old Testament scriptures, and he is doing the same thing that Stephen did in Acts chapter number 7. Stephen went through the history of the people of Israel, and at every point he was showing them, here's a picture of Jesus, here's a picture of Jesus, here's a picture of Jesus, he's the Christ, he's the Christ, he's the Christ, he's the Son of God. I mean, and that's all that Saul is doing, the same thing that Stephen was doing. And before, Saul had stood there and consented to the death of Stephen, but now he's joining in and repeating the preaching of Stephen. Amen? He's doing, it said he's proving this is very Christ. In other words, his words were so persuasive that people heard them, and he had proof now that Jesus is the Christ. This is the very Christ. He is the very one that everybody's talking about. Everybody's looking for. Jewish scholars know it. Jewish scholars are trying to find him. Jewish scholars believe in him. He said, I'm preaching about him now. And this is the Jesus that you all have rejected and denied. I'm preaching him to you. Amen. So you see, as I said, he got a welcome to the family. But then he starts worshiping in with the familiar places. He's worshiping with the family now, and welcome to the family. And thank God he just got in this thing. I mean, he's got into it knee deep, and he's enjoying himself in the Lord. He's enjoying himself and preaching and proving that what he says is true. A very persuasive preacher, very persuasive argument that he has. But notice this, everything doesn't just stay rosy, peachy, keen. There in verse number 23, it says, and after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Wait a minute. He'd been on that council before himself. He was one of the main guys in charge of those kind of things in his previous days before this great transformation, before this change, before his conversion to Christ. This is what he did. He would get together and they'd say, we need to go find those people. We need to go find this guy. This guy's standing up over at the synagogue. This guy's preaching it. This guy. And now the Jews have gotten together and you know what? They've decided they're going to kill him. Boy, isn't it amazing when somebody comes to the Lord and they're no more of use to the devil. He'll just plot and plan to get rid of them the best way that he can. But aren't you glad God's greater than Satan? Amen? Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. But I want you to know here, you see a little section that we'll call he's warring with the foes. I mean, Paul has to go to war with those that are now, instead of friends, they've become foes to him. They have become the enemy. They have become those that are attacking him. After many days, it says, were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. I mean, they wanted rid of him. They said, wait a minute, this guy used to help us. Now he's hurting us a lot. This guy's, we got to get rid of him. We can't have that. So they take counsel, they get together, and they decide to plot and plan a way to get rid of him. I want you to know that, first of all, you see that an attempt is planned. An attempt at killing him is planned. Hey, the Bible said they took counsel to kill him. I mean, to me, that's kind of a scary thing. When you think about religion, most of the time, you think about people that say they are of a particular, whatever kind of religion, and then they're sitting down and they say, let's go plot to kill somebody. Does that not scare you? Does that not make you doubt a little bit about the truth in their religion or the love and the charity and the help that you'd get through that religion? Well, really, in this case, it ought not, because they hadn't done anything for anybody anyway. They really wouldn't try and do anything for anybody. Now, as long as you didn't bother them, as long as you didn't do anything blatantly against them, they'd probably let you slide. But now if you stand up, you're in trouble. Does that remind you of anything today? That make you think about Muslims? I mean, a lot of folks, and you'll hear people say, oh, Muslims, the religion of, or Islam's the religion of peace. Oh, really? Oh, really? Well, how come they go around cutting folks' heads off when they don't agree with it? How come they go around killing and stoning women when they don't do what they think they ought to be doing? I mean, is that peace? Is that the kind of religion? Well, here's the same kind of religion rearing up its head. Now, Paul once was on the side of that religion, and Paul was consenting to death, and Paul was okay with folks going to jail, and folks saying anything about Jesus, about getting rid of them. And Paul was okay with it. Now he's on that side. And now they said, well, we'll just kill you. I mean, guess what? He didn't have a get-out-of-jail card. He didn't have a, well, that's our old buddy Paul, and let's just, he's okay. No, they wasn't none of that. They were attempting. There was an attempt to make, they conspired to kill him. It said the Jews took counsel. That means they got together and said, hey, boys, we got to get rid of Saul. He's a detriment. He's a negative to it. We got to get rid of him. But aren't you glad of this? They said, but their lying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Man, there's the religious crowd out by the gates day and night with a knife in their hand, with a rope ready to bind him, with a bunch of hoodlums ready to beat him up and beat him down. Boy, isn't that great? Amen. That sounds like the kind of religion I want to join. No, I don't think so. But those guys were there to get Paul. So an attempt was made to kill him. It was planned. But I want you to know, thankfully, the attempt on his life was known. It was made known. I believe the Lord somehow brought that to the attention of Saul. I don't know how he did it. Don't know. And it doesn't get into the particulars. So I guess it doesn't really matter. But it says their lying await was known of Saul. He knew what was up. As a matter of fact, you know what? Maybe Saul said, yeah, I know what I'd do if this had been me in their stead. I'd be laying around the gate looking for me to come through. I'd be on the watch for my movements. So he goes to his brethren. And it said the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. So the attempt on his life then was overcame. The attempt on his life was overcame. I mean, here they were. They had plotted to kill him. They had plotted to get rid of him. And they had planned it. But God had made it a known thing to Saul at this time. And then the brethren got together. And somebody said, we know how to get around this. Amen. You know what that means? They might have had to have done that before. They might have had some other situations where people were in trouble. All right? So, you know, here he is. He's warring with the enemies, the foes that are against him and against the Lord now. And I guess, you know, when you think about this, I mean, this is a... You know, you think about some old spy movie or something and see all the ins and outs of that. I mean, this is that same kind of thing. Somebody's trying to kill somebody and get rid of them because they're making a stand for their salvation. I'm telling you, friend, we think sometimes in today we got it rough. Hey, you think about that. Somebody said, we're just going to kill you when we get a good chance. We're going to have you done away with. I mean, here he is. And you know what it does to him? It just strengthens him even so much the more. And Saul gets away. He is let down by the wall, it says, in a basket during the night. Then look at one more thing with me, if you will. Probably more than you think about having a fight against the enemy. And, you know, you probably realize that. I think maybe Paul thought, well, I've really stirred up the hornet's nest now. I've made them mad. But look at the next challenge that Paul had. Can I tell you this? When you get saved, there's going to be challenges. There's always going to be challenges. There's always going to be struggle. There's always going to be things coming in your way. But look at this last one, if you will, that we'll look at tonight as it begins in verse number 26. It says, and when Paul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. I want you to notice this last thing in this little section, that he has to win over the fearful. He has to win over the fearful. I mean, here are some folks that are afraid of him. And you know what? I think I can understand it. But just get this picture, though. I mean, if you think about this, here he is, and he goes to Jerusalem. Now, you see that, we talk about and say, here's Paul's journey to Jerusalem. He journeys from Damascus, comes southward, and comes down to the city of Jerusalem. And it said when he was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. When he got there, he said, hey, I need to get in with the brethren. But what happens? They're all scared of him. Now, I mean, consider that for just a moment. Consider that. Here he goes into Jerusalem, and guess what? Peter doubts that he's a disciple. I mean, there's James and John, and they doubt. They're fearful. It says all of them were fearful of him. I mean, there's Thomas. There's Andrew. There's Nathaniel. I mean, there's Philip. There's every one of these guys that are mentioned previously as Jesus' disciples. And apparently, they're all afraid of Saul. Every one of them are afraid of him. And I mean, yeah, well, as they say, his reputation preceded him. They all look at him. They said, we don't think he's a real disciple. And, you know, you wonder, where is the discerning spirit that they ought to have? And he said they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. I mean, they were all afraid of him. And, you know, that happens. That happens. That happens to me and you. That happens to all. You'll see people come in church sometimes. And as I said, people will look around. And maybe it's not so much. There's a lot of doubt or skepticism. They'll say, I don't know if they really got it or not. I'd keep my eye on them. You better watch them. They're just trying to get in the church for this and this and this and this and this, whatever it is. And sometimes that does happen, sure. But I'm telling you, it's not our job to judge everybody. It's not our job to figure out everything about everybody. But thank God, I'm telling you, we ought to just leave that up to the Lord. But aren't you glad of that? I mean, you see, Paul, he journeys to Jerusalem and what happens there while he's there. But look, thank God, finally, he finds a friend that's part of the family. Listen to what it says. Here he's come to Jerusalem. Nobody would have anything to do with him. They were all afraid of him. They believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him. But Barnabas took him. Who in the world is Barnabas? Y'all remember Barnabas from a few chapters ago? The Bible says there's a man by the name of Barnabas that brought a gift and sold a property and gave it to the church. And his name was Barnabas, which is being interpreted a son of consolation. Or his name also, we say son of consolation. We mean son of encouragement. That's what that name Barnabas means. Bar is a word that means son of. Nabas means encouraging or friendly or helpful or however you want to name that. But that's what he was the guy that was there to help. Thank God for some Barnabases that come around. I'm glad every church needs a crowd of Barnabases. I mean, they need somebody that is trusting, somebody that is welcoming, somebody that is helpful, somebody that is got their arms open and said, hey, brother, I believe what God's done for you. Amen. I mean, we need that. We need some folks like that. I've seen them in churches, and I always praise God when I see them in the church. I mean, they're, you know, and you can't have, the Bible says that if a man is going to have friends, he must first show himself friendly, right? Isn't that what and that's what you see here. It says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and he had spoken to him and how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Thank God there's somebody that believed the story. And I'm telling you, here's Barnabas. He said, fellas, don't y'all worry. He's a brother. Amen. Well, we're just not real sure, Barnabas. He said, well, let me just tell you what he's done. Let me tell you what you don't know, apparently. Let me tell you, and I'm going to vouch for him because I've heard and I've seen and there's some reliable. Hey, can I tell you, that's who Barnabas is. And as I said, we need some men of that character still in our world today. As a matter of fact, when you go on and look at the story, if you'll look at it, you see, when you begin to see the names Barnabas and Paul, later on you're going to see that when they get ready to send somebody out from the church on the first missionary journey from the church at Antioch, get ready to send people, they call Barnabas and Paul. That's who they call. And do you know when this thing, before it's over, every time that it's being mentioned up to now, you'll see Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Paul. You'll see that mentioned. Before it's over with, flips, and it's Paul and Barnabas. And then pretty soon, Barnabas is off of the scene, and it becomes Paul. But I want you to know something. You think that hurt Barnabas's feelings that, well, they ought to change that up on that billboard. It's supposed to be Barnabas and Paul, not Paul and Barnabas. Didn't bother him a lick. He understood who he was And he understood who Paul was. As a matter of fact, you'll see a point here where Barnabas goes to a particular place and is preaching to the folks there. I believe it's in Antioch to begin with. And he said, I need somebody to help me. You know who he is? God says, go get Paul and he'll help you. And he goes and gets him, and they come and they have great reception. They have great study. They have great prayer. They have great preaching, and God begins to save folks, and the Gentile church begins to grow from that point. Amen? Isn't that good? You know why? Because Barnabas wasn't afraid to put his arm around Paul's shoulder and say, here's a brother. The rest of y'all need to wake up and straighten up. Amen? And as I say, we need some guys like that today that will come in the church and say, hey, don't be afraid of him. Don't be down on him. I mean, we need some encouragers in our churches today. We got enough spies. Amen? We got enough spies. I mean, you hang around the church and there's somebody spying on everybody. Do you see what sister so-and-so done? Do you see what brother so-and-so done? Do you see what them kids done? Do you see what? Oh, yeah, we got spies. We got plenty of them. We just need some encouragers today. Amen? Yeah, let me tell you, don't worry about it. It's been like that all along. Ever since I was a kid, I seen the spies out in mass numbers. I mean, I was a little kid, and they were spies. They'd report on you. Amen. Sometimes mine need reporting on. You get to be a teenager, the reports got worse, didn't they? Shake your head, because if that's right. But I'm telling you, you know what you need sometimes? You need somebody to just come up, put their arm around you and just hug on you and love on you and pray for you and encourage you. And can I tell you, I found some of them down at the church too. Amen? And here is a friend. I mean, here is a friend that comes and takes Paul and says, welcome this man into the family of God. Amen? Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? Now, some folks may disappoint you. They may mess up and mess you up. But aren't you glad you serve a God of second chances? Amen. And aren't you glad that sometimes you got that second chance? Amen. It said, Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. I mean, here's Barnabas. He said, let me tell y'all the story. The Lord showed himself to Saul in the way, and he'd spoken to him, and he preached down at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And then he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Let me tell you, they welcomed him in after Barnabas said, hey, he's with us, boys. He's with us. Look in verse number 29, though, and notice this. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Oh, Paul just can't get away from it, can he? I mean, he's got challenges at every corner. Somebody's after him. And it's all because of his preaching. But I want you to notice that he is preaching, and he's preaching with power. It says, he spake boldly in the name of the Lord. He's preaching with some power, and that stirred the devil up and disputed against the Grecians, and they went about to slay him. Which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, and they sent him forth to Tarsus. Now, it almost seems funny to me, but notice verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. It's almost like they pushed old Paul out and said, here, you need to go to Tarsus. And when they did, they said, whew, man, we got him moved on, you know. Not that he was causing problems. It's just that we just need a little rest, Paul. Let's send you here. Now, if you go back and do your studies, and there's nothing here to indicate any of this to us right here. Sometimes you have to kind of read and fill in the blanks, read between the lines, as folks say. This is the time when Paul goes and is in a time by himself in the desert. He gets off out with the Lord and him, and he is educated from heaven on some things that we just, he talks about over in the book of Galatians, how that after the Lord saved him, he said that he went for the space of about 3 years, and the Lord and him talked, and he got his education. He said, I didn't get it from men. but he got it from the Lord. Amen. He got what he got. He got an education. He got to see a lot of things. He got to understand. God preached and taught him out in the desert. And then Saul came back and was Paul in the power of God. And all these things are going on at this time. And it said the church has had rest. Now, again, I don't want to imply that Paul, he just got things stirred up. I mean, when he come around, something got stirred up. But now there was a little bit of calm, comfort, and quiet in the midst of the churches. And they were still growing. They were still seeing folks out. Things were still happening. It says in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Amen? And they were multiplied. I mean, they're still growing. But this is just your first glimpse into the life and the person of Paul. If you remember this, think about this now. This whole beginning of chapter number 1, and as you begin to see the church come into view, as things in the church begin to fall into place, it's centered around Jerusalem. It's centered around Peter, mainly. And now the focus is beginning to shift. And you're seeing that here's Paul. We're going to see a little bit more about Peter here in the next little bit. But then that focus is going to shift over to Paul and the preaching and the Gentiles. And the church really takes off at this point. It's still here in Jerusalem. It's still growth. It's still the Lord doing what he's doing. But boy, things are about to change and really break forth from this point. Amen? Amen. I'm glad that God has got some folks, though, like Barnabas, that'll come in and be a friend to sinners. Be a friend to those that are newly saved. I mean, be somebody to help. And we need more of them today. Amen. I'm sure every one of you can think of somebody, maybe you have while I'm preaching, you've thought of somebody that would just come and smile big and encourage you and tell you something about the Lord. And I've told people a lot of times, I can remember now, and I'm not just bragging because it's my daddy, but my daddy was that kind of guy. I mean, he'd just come in, he'd just love you and just smile real big. And Brother Floyd Guffey. Brother Floyd would come around, shake your hand, smile at you, encourage you, ask you how you were doing, hope you were having a good day. Just be a real encouragement and a blessing. I've told folks before, if I had a church full of two guys like that, had more than that, man, you could fill a church up with no problem. And everybody would know that they were prayed for, loved, and smiled at during those days. And, you know, sometimes the rest of us have trouble with that. But I sure do appreciate when God puts those folks in our lives, don't you? He puts those kind of special folks. And I'm telling you, we need some more encouragement. And God's got some. I mean, that's not the only time. I can think of many, and some of you have. You sat there and you thought about somebody that's been a blessing and an encouragement and a help in your life in some spiritual way. And I'm praising God with you for them. Amen. Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready to sing a song tonight. Maybe there's a need in your life. Maybe there's somebody there on Facebook this evening. And you got a need in your life. Well, maybe the Lord's wanting you to just become that person that can be a Barnabas. Maybe God's speaking to you about you helping somebody as a